The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue our study this evening, the doctrine of conversionism. We are now on Roman numeral 7, page 10 of our notes. As believers in Jesus Christ, we have two potential rulers over our life experientially. That's either our sin nature, the sinful trend of Adam, the SCA, the old sin nature, old man as it's also called, which gains rulership through personal sin, or God the Holy Spirit who indwells all believers in his filling role, which is able to be possible by applying the rebound technique when we do engage in personal sin. 1 John 1:9 is written to believers, for believers, for the very purpose of having experiential fellowship with God, to give God the Holy Spirit the rightful place of rulership over the real you, and therefore provide for us a complete state of spirituality in contact, if you will, with God in this vein, so that we can be enlightened this evening to the truth and the matters at hand, undistorted by the sin nature, and gain the truth of the purity of the truth of Bible doctrine as so intended. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to give the rulership over to God, the Holy Spirit, if necessary, through rebound as we start with the normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for yet another opportunity to study the truth of your word. We thank you for all the grace provided so that we can adhere to it, orient to it, and therefore escape the pitfalls of life otherwise that would rob us from all the blessings, as wonderful and magnificent as they are, both in time and eternity, otherwise in this vein, albeit God the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, again, reversionism is a state of carnality perpetuated in the believer's life. It's differentiated from incidental sinning. We all stumble in many ways. We all engage in personal sin, hence why we have rebound. Reversionism is plugged into the sin nature in an area of one's life which the individual refuses to change their mind in regards to their sin. They're unrepentant, and they fail to otherwise rebound their sin and reorient to the plan of God, no matter what area of disobedience to God's plan that it may entail. Obviously, there is the aspect of the STA in regards to immorality, actions of one's life that is a heads up in regards to the sin in view. Yet these things can occur through simple disobedience to different aspects of God's directive will otherwise. And therefore, it demands that we have a clear read and understanding of what God expects from us. That's why we have Bible class as often as we do, to keep the issues before us at all times so that we do not wind up ourselves in such a state. Otherwise, if one does find themselves in this condition, there is always the opportunity to make recovery, reversion recovery, overrule the sin nature through rebound, plug back in regards to Bible doctrine and their areas of life, and continue on in regards to one's course and finish their course according to divine design. But those who refuse to do so, they can expect certain effects, consequences attributed to their pursuit of the SCA, the energy of the flesh under human viewpoint, and the other aspects of manifestation of the sin nature. And that's Roman numeral 7 here, the ramifications, consequences, effects of reversionism. So A, the reversionist will experience hardening of the heart. That is the language used in regards to the scripture. The heart is used figuratively in regards to this vein. Obviously, the literal heart, the physical heart, its function is to pump blood in our body. And it is used, as other organs are in the Bible, figuratively, to reflect upon one's soul, one's innermost thoughts, feelings, and things of this nature in one's life. So all this fundyism out there, you hear fundies say you got to believe with your heart. Well, how do you do that? Last time I checked, the only way I can assimilate the information and contemplate and concentrate on it and come to an understanding of it is by using my brain computer, the power of thinking, not letting just my blood run through my veins, course through my veins otherwise. So you have all the emotionalism out there that people try to attribute and distract people from the real issues at hand, and that is the hard work it is, even though it is easy in contrast to what it produces for us, of staying on the straight and narrow, not allowing ourselves to be sidelined by the other distractions that the lukewarm era obviously weighs in everybody's faces otherwise. So hardening of the heart is one of the effects that comes about based on reversionism. One, this process begins with the believer who will not respond to the divine discipline that comes upon them for their activity. As we brought out, when one has trouble overruling their sin nature, they may be headed off into spiritual tule, so to speak. God intercedes with disciplinary measures. That is a painful experience in our life in some form or fashion, to try to get our attention that indeed the direction we're going is not appropriate before God, and to utilize the discipline just as a parent disciplines their child to make corrective measures in one's life and overruling their STA. And believers going in reversionism, if they don't respond to that divine discipline, they obviously will continue to push forward and become callous in the process in regards to what God's trying to do otherwise. Jeremiah 5. 3 and 23. Looking at Israel, they have a very up and down history, unfortunately mostly down, in regards to national reversionism versus being an adjusted priest nation as so designed. And the times that they're in reversionism, God interceded with national discipline. Obviously, for our intents and purposes, we're breaking it down on a personal level. Verse 3, O Lord, does not your eyes look for truth? While God, in his omniscience, his foresight is looking for is the veracity of his person being admitted, held to, proclaimed, etc., in regards to circumstances, situation, life, including people. And our responsibility as believers is to represent that truth on God's behalf to others around us. You have smitten them. Israel was to represent the truth as a priest nation to other nations around them, peoples. And it's omitted as they depart from the law and other aspects of doctrine going into their sin of reversionism. God intercedes with the beginning cycles of the national discipline that we have otherwise reviewed. And they did not weaken. They did not have the positive response that discipline is so designed for otherwise. You have consumed them. He's applied severity of divine discipline, national discipline, on a very immense level. It'd be enough to wake anybody up. See, they've been burned by God, if you will, through his wrath. But they refuse to take correction. The stubbornness of the STA when things aren't going one's way and the STA is driving you to pursue it, no matter hell or high water. See, but they refuse to take corrections. You have made their faces harder than rock. Their countenance reflects their attitude in regards to the situation at hand. And it's like you're beating your head against a brick wall, see. When people get into reversionism to such extent, they have refused to change their mind, to repent in regards to the direction they're going. And in verse 23, but this people has a stubborn and rebellious heart. They're utilizing the word heart figuratively, recognizing the stubbornness of their will and thinking to not align themselves with doctrine. The SCA will try to convince you, and is successful often, that you're right in the matter. See? Even though doctrine declares obviously otherwise. So a stubborn and rebellious heart, they become spiritually antinomian. The reversionist does. That is a sense of rebellion, not willing to line up with God's established rules and principles of life. So too, so that the hardening begins because they react to divine discipline in an inappropriate way, and it just truly causes them to pursue even more their reversionistic path. So too, the hardened heart indicates a refusal to change their minds, the word repent, with regard to the issues before them. People get to a certain point in their thinking, and as we know, they just refuse to turn back. Psalm 95, 8 and following, just adds into no second category issue of reversionism. One can become so ingrained, so rebellious, so hardened that they'll never make reversion recovery. And evidence of that is by embracing often, if they have a religious trend that carries on, some form of religion that denies Jesus Christ as Savior. Psalm 95, 8 and following. The Exodus, again, an example of reversionists, reversionist believers. Do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, a place of strife, as in the day Massah in the wilderness, when God tested the Jews. There were no water tests, things of this nature. And rather than be humbled and look to God for deliverance, they became angry, contemptuous, insubordinate, and refused to align themselves and submit themselves otherwise to the niche that God had placed before them in their form of testing. When your fathers tested me, verse 9, they tried me, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation. That was God's attitude in regards to the Jews. He loathed them. And said they are a people who err in their heart. The choices that they make were determined by their STAs, see, rather than the truth of doctrine. And they do not know my ways. They continue to hang on to human viewpoint baggage as part of their reasoning in life. Therefore I swore in my anger, truly they shall not enter into my rest. The Exodus were all killed off. The males 20 years and older that left Egypt were all killed off in that 40-year period, with the exceptions. Caleb, Joshua. It was their children that got to go into the land. And hence, God gave them 40 years to grow up spiritually and enjoy maximum blessing and time by owning their own real estate, a land of milk and honey, the good things that God had in store, and they refused to line up and let God bless them otherwise. So three, so they refused to change their minds. They refused to come to repentance as they evidenced it over and over and over again. So three, believers who entrenched themselves in their pursuits, energy of the flesh, with disregard for the truth and the divine discipline upon them otherwise, will eventually face the ultimate discipline. If you don't want to line up with just a twisted ankle or other form of lighter discipline, then you can expect the full-blown version of discipline. Proverbs 28:14. Which ultimately, obviously, is to send them to death. 28:14. How blessed is the man who fears always. That's righteous fear. That he who hardens his heart will fall into a calamity. Will come about to destruction. 29:1. A man who hardens his neck after much reproof will suddenly be broken beyond remedy. People may think, well, I've got time. I can get my act back together. One of these days I'll get back into class or whatever, you know, is needed. And time continues to march on as the SCA now has him reeled in, wrapped up around his little finger. And next thing they know, the end of life is before them. Life is over. They've made their decisions. And the exit out is not going to be pretty. For, spiritually speaking, for God judicially begins to harden the heart of the believer who will not turn back. The hardening of the heart process is part of God's judgment against negative volition. All right, you don't want to line up with me? Then I turn you over to your own source, your SCA, your own negative volition, stubborn and rebellious heart. Exodus 7:13. Like the parent, tell the kid, don't play in the highway. Yeah. The kid stubbornly refused. Well, fine, go play in the highway and see what happens. In regards to Pharaoh, he's a prime example of a negative unbeliever. In the face of all the evidence that God gave him, that everything that Moses was and Aaron was telling him was true. In regards to the Jews and to let them release him from their captivity and slavery, and with each miracle, all it did was serve to make the Pharaoh more stubbornly rebellious against God, more determined otherwise. Essentially, God essentially had to at least momentarily break his back, so to speak, as his firstborn and others were all killed off. But even that wasn't all that long-lasting. As we know, Pharaoh drummed up his army and went after Jews after the fact. So God goes, okay, you want to do it one more time? Come on. We've got another 10 seconds in the cage. Let's go. Yet Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had said. The Lord already projected it. God, in his omniscience, reads everyone's heart. He'd known from eternity past, and he gave Moses a heads up what you can expect in this whole situation. Just like doctrine gives us a heads up, generally speaking, if you're discerning. And so that you go out in the world and you're operating under doctrine and you expect, you would hope for at least certain reactions from others around you, and you don't get it and it's something else, you're not caught off guard. most people are not going to line up with the truth. You know, what can you say? That is 7:13, verse 22. But the magicians of Egypt did the same with their secret arts, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them, as the Lord has said. Satan came in with his counterfeits and negative volition adopts those. Okay, but it continues to support my reasoning. See, like one who falls into the lie of evolution, the theory that they're constantly trying to shove down people's throats now, that is fact. It is not fact. It is theory. And they continue to feed out to all the other misinformation in regards to certain things. And those evolutionists, those who tend to have a lean towards it to begin with, cabbage onto that to reinforce and support their fallacious idea to begin with. See, that's part of the danger. You leave doctrine, you're caught in a trap while you're there, you're wanting to get away on one end of the coin, but some idiot keeps coming by and feeding you and keeping you alive. Otherwise, you're going, oh, okay. Extend the misery. Exodus 10:1. The Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, his counsel around him, that I may perform these signs of mine among them." He's going to use them as a lesson in regards to negative volition. In spite of all, negative volition, that is the nature of it, continues to reject God and His plan. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, verse 20, and He did not let the sons of Israel go. In regards to the locust plague. And then verse 27 again, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and He was not willing to let them go. On the surface, it looks like God's the cause of it all. No, the cause of action is the negative volition of Pharaoh. And that is a judgment upon him for such. So 5, God commands the believer to not harden his heart, and when he does it, God provokes it provokes God to anger. Hebrews 3, 18, 8 and 15. Do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, the Jews, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. So the command, don't do this. Don't get into this situation to begin with. See. In verse 15, while it is said today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. You got the ammunition to avoid the situation. That's Bible doctrine. And doctrine is there and it's available for you. There's no excuse, see. And when, in spite of God's grace extending the truth, when people reject that, they spurn His grace, it evokes righteous indignation on His part towards them. 6, while divine discipline is designed to soften positive volition and get the believer, him or her, to repent regarding reversionism, it has a hardening effect upon those who choose to go or are negative ultimately. Sometimes discipline has a good effect upon a child who grows up normally and sees the effect as beneficial as it was to help them get their life in line and keep it in line and avoiding and learning about things to avoid in life. Sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes the discipline is taken by the child, and later on they utilize it as some ammunition to look back on their upbringing as being abusive and things of this nature, see. I mean, all you can do is what you can do. as a parent. You got your the time and years that God gives you with your children to bring them up while they're in the authority of your roof. You do the best you can. But after a while, they're going to come to the age where they make up their own mind. And they will manifest their volition one way or the other. And there obviously is no guarantees that they're going to turn out always to be adjusted and positive otherwise. That's up to them. You can only do so much. As a pastor, I can only do so much. I can only be prepared and be here and feed the truth to those who desire to come and listen to it. Beyond that, people are outside the door, walk out the door, or otherwise outside. They make up their own minds what they're going to do. And I'm not the type of pastor who runs after people. And maybe you figured that out about me. Fine, you don't want the truth? Fine. Obviously, if God gives opportunity to witness, that's one thing. The doctor of my soul says, you're going to flip God off. Well, fine. Go on your own. I don't want to have anything to do with you, quite honestly. Hebrews 12:11. I'm not very loving, I know. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterward it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So the concept of divine discipline, it either has the desired effect, as it's so designed, for a positive volition, to get one's act together spiritually otherwise, or it doesn't. And that depends on whether the person is going to choose to line up or whether they're going to continue to choose to reject. B, the hardening of the heart leads to then scar tissue of the soul. So in this process of becoming more stubborn, if you will, then you become calloused in your rebellion against God. So one, the hardening process leads to other problems for the believer. If this alcoholism, reversionism, it leads to liver problems. Okay. Ephesians 4:18. It never pays to try to be funny in the pulpit. You'd think I would learn that by now. But I keep trying. Verse 7, this I say therefore, and bear witness in the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind. Those here in regards to, in view, negative unbelievers that operate in the system of cosmos diabolicus under its agenda in their thinking. And it's all futility. All the things that they say are important, that should be your priorities in life. Those things that otherwise contradict doctrine as human viewpoint, being darkened in their understanding, verse 18, excluded from the life of God, even though many of them go and are members of religious organizations and involve themselves in great humanitarian deeds. Because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. They have developed the mentality that they don't want to have anything to do with the truth, otherwise this is the path they want. And that is because ultimately they're negative to doctrine. So, stupidity will reign. spinning your wheels in life will reign when you don't make reversion recovery. Hebrews 3:13, in other words, to term it in. The Be encouraged, but encourage one another day after day as long as it's still called today. Every day, says forth, is a new period for us to engage in the Christian life, the tests that we face, to keep the truth before us, etc. And for those hanging in there, we are to encourage one another as long as God gives us, if you will, a breath in our lungs to carry on in the Christian walk. As long as it's called today, unless, verse 13, any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin there reflects upon the influence of the STA, the sin nature. The temptations that come from within, as well as obviously the cosmic temptations without. And you become inured to the sensitivity of your good conscience that you developed otherwise. And you become entrenched in a negative way with respect to staying on the straight and narrow in some form or fashion, if not completely, which it could be that too. Let yourself trick yourself that everything's okay otherwise. Here in the process of scar tissue of the soul. Two, the conscience, which all men are created with a conscience, is that area of the soul, brain computer, interfacing with the brain computer. Brain computer interprets what the conscience is, that is programmed with the norms and standards of righteousness. Conscience is taught in the Romans 2 passage. Romans 2, 14 and 15. Paul proclaims, for when Gentiles who do not have the law, that is Bible doctrine, is foreign to them in regards to the Bible, as we would say. But yet, you see unbelievers in this regards do instinctively, verse 14, the things of law. It's just natural. We are higher moral beings because we naturally discern between good and bad as human beings. Even though, obviously, through STA practice, we tend to corrupt it. But instinctively, even unbelieving nations do things of the law. They recognize the depravity of certain sin in the life and things of this nature, such as homosexuality. It's just, that's an easy target for doctrine to hit today. Third world countries recognize the evil of this, and they don't want it in their societies. And Big Brother and all the liberal mouse that it constantly cranks out, tries to ridicule and force people to adhere to their agenda otherwise. But anyway, you would have known I probably would have said something like that. The things of the law, these not having law, are a law to themselves. Your conscience in and of itself is enough for societies, even without having the Bible, to differentiate between that which is good, that which is evil, and to incorporate and see, rationally see, that the good is that which is beneficial to societies, and incorporate laws, etc., to emulate that, to reflect that. In that they show the work of the law written in their hearts. That means it's inscribed indelibly into their brain computer, the conscience. Their conscience bearing witness and their thoughts alternating, alternately accusing or else defending them. so everyone has a conscience to begin with. How you react to that conscience often determines the type of character that you will develop as a person. 3, following the dictates of Bible doctrine that reinforces the conscience. Bible doctrine obviously reflects upon the conscience, validating in one's thinking what one instinctively knows is good or bad, and living by those standards, 3, produces then those said to have a good conscience. That good is in the sense of divine good conscience. With Bible doctrine, we tweak, if you will, using a computer term, our conscience to be highly sensitive and sophisticated in regards to determining that which is right and wrong before God. See, 1 Timothy 1:19. Paul to Timothy, this charge I entrust to you, Timothy, verse 18, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, in regards to ultimately being in the ministry as a pastor teacher, that by them, in fulfillment of the prophecies, you may fight the good fight, taking that as ammunition for yourself as encouragement. The fight, the good fight, looks at keeping USCA under wraps sufficiently to keep the faith, battling in the angelic conflict, using the weapons of spiritual warfare, here on his case, rebound and Bible doctrine. Keeping faith, that is doctrine in faith in its passive sense, i.e. Bible doctrine, and a good conscience. A good conscience, a conscience that is elevated to have impact in one's eternal life niche. See, hanging in there and reaping the rewards of SG3, etc. Staying on top of the game, way more than a step above the lukewarm. Obviously, completely in contrast to the cold. They have a good conscience, which some have repudiated literally, and suffered shipwreck, that spiritual shipwreck, concerning their faith, their volitional aptitude that once was fighting the good fight, now is starting to show signs of betrayal in regards to the angelic conflict on behalf of Bible doctrine. They are being neutralized in the warfare, whether you or any others recognize it or not. We are fighting in the angelic conflict at a level that most people do not understand. The stand we have for the level of truth that's being imparted to us. Most Christians really have no idea. Even a lot of people on doctrine sometimes don't have a real idea that may be in face of it. For those who are adjusted to Bible doctrine, and they hang in there with the faith, we are doing battle on behalf of the veracity of God at its highest form. See, there's no other level higher than that I can think of that we could actually come in and represent God otherwise, regardless of those around us. And that is the purity of truth, the pure gold. See, and it's when you recognize and realize things like that truly the self-exhortation within one's good conscience really peaks for you, and recognizing, yeah, it's like in the military, you are part of the elite of the elite. See. And that all comes about, and it is built upon developing a good conscience and adhering to that conscience and letting Bible doctrine deflect all the SCA influence and human viewpoint influence otherwise that we come up with for ourselves or others around us, so that we can continue to march forward and keep to the straight and narrow in regards to our Christian life. Four, scar tissue of the soul comes about as a result of a believer who rejects Bible doctrine and rationalizes his or her pursuit of that which is forbidden. The SCA is deceitful. It deceives you with human viewpoint, rationalization, to continue on one's path. Ephesians 4:19. And when your thinking gets at this level in the game of reversionism, and you let the rationalization rule your thinking, that is when you start developing scar tissue, skin over a wound, if you will, that is prevalent. And often it is thicker than your normal epidermis around it. And here, this is in regards to your soul, your volition, and your conscience, etc., as it seeks to manifest itself. Ephesians 4:19. And they, having become calloused for those who have been darkened in their understanding, the Gentiles that we read earlier, and developed hardness of the heart, and they having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality. You rationalize a little bit here in doctrine, and you continue to rationalize it, and it's amazing the depths of depravity then your SCA will eventually lead you into, often. It turns your life over into a situation that even under norms and standards, the general norms and standards is people who get married to have sex, see? And marriage is a man and woman. But look at the way people have just given themselves over to sensuality otherwise, see? That's because they have developed scar tissue of the soul, their conscience. They beat it down, see? And often is simply letting the desires and lusts of your flesh carry you in regards to your activities. And not thinking about it. Often why drinking is often associated with sexual misconduct and things of this nature. It lowers one's inhibitions and one doesn't care and things of this nature, see. For the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. To practice impurity with greediness. It's not just on occasion. You can't wait till the next opportunity, see, is the idea. So scar tissue of the soul, point four again, comes about as a result of a believer who rejects Bible doctrine and rationalizes their pursuit of that which is forbidden. Five, as one violates the norm of God on a repeated basis, over and over, without compunction, apprehension. It becomes habit. See, they build up a callus or scar tissue over that standard, and eventually that standard no longer functions as, or has its purpose effect. Titus 1:15. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Yes, both their mind and their conscience have been defiled. Both their mind and their conscience. Insinuating, obviously, that conscience is stored also in one's soul. The brain interprets that. Six, this can progress to such a degree that individuals can engage in heinous sins such as murder and yet have absolutely no remorse. They become inured to the principle of what is wrong. Those who get in gangs and they go out and cap everybody they can so they can get higher up in the regime, whether it's bikers, whatever. They become calloused. To them, life is nothing. Translate it into it's their other fellow gang members. It's the only thing in the world that means anything. See how the SCA works. Why you have people that continually engage in unbelievable kinds of sin and don't feel guilty. Sometimes it probably doesn't even pay to ask if somebody feels guilty. Chances are, no. They've done it so much. Serial killers, things of this nature. These are people that are prime examples of someone who has built up so much scar tissue. It's affected their emotional, the desire and emotional response that you'd feel of lupe or sorrow and guilt. See? So seven, each norm is likened to a spiritual nerve. Norms and standards of one's conscience, Bible doctrine, and the good conscience. It's likened to a spiritual nerve, nerve ending. And sin irritates that nerve. Sin, you recognize it. It's just, it affects you. Like someone's pricking you with a needle or something. See. However, repetitive disregard to the irritation and consistent exposure of the nerve to sin eventually desensitizes it. And it no longer functions as a pain receptor. Probably about the best way to explain it. People can be trained to ignore pain. See. 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. So you can do that with your conscience. Now the Spirit says, explicitly says that in later times some will withdraw from the faith, depart, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, being reversionism, religious reversionism, by means of the hypocrisy of men speaking lies, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. To stop the bleeding. Get wounded in battle, no other recourse, put a hot iron to it. And that's what they did in the old days. And it binds the skin, so at least you don't bleed out. That's what people do with their conscience. When they continually engage in SCA pursuits without compunction, and it develops a scar over them that is often numb after once it heals and the scar tissue is built up, numb to feeling otherwise. So, for the ultimately positive believer in reversionism with scar tissue that wants to get back with the program, if one has developed and gone this far into reversion and has developed this type of scar tissue, is the idea here. The scar tissue is removed through the application of change of mind and rebound. Is removed, and it's a painful procedure called lupe. Lupe in the Greek means sorrow. And the example there is in Corinthians, the incestuous Corinthian, again. you wonder, you know, why certain things are recorded in the Bible. The examples epitomizes, if you will, the extreme often. And it is designed to cover the basis of everything else in addition to that, see. And here the incestuous Corinthian, a sin of gross immorality that even Gentiles generally look down upon, see. And yet we have a believer who engaged in this activity that went to the Corinthian church, a male believer having sex with his mother. And as we know, 1 Corinthians, Paul had addressed the church because the church was turning a blind eye to it. He called upon the doctrine of separation corporally while he's engaged in this activity. By all indications, if you've ever been through the epistles of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, the individual had repented of their sin, and this happens. You never know what kind of backgrounds and things people may find themselves in, they fall into. But it doesn't ultimately mean that they're ultimately negative at all cases. And this individual got his act back together, came back to church. That's the principle. Someone ceases doing the activity, they're free to reattend, then be part of the corporate assembly. And then a church overreacted in that regard, and they basically continued to stiff arm him, and not recognizing that the very humility of recognizing the deprivation and degradation of his sin is enough, a slap upside the face, enough to make any grown man cry when they seriously consider it. Yet they wanted to, if you will, more or less needle him and drive it home. That's the way some believers are, the self-righteous type. You know, what God puts people through is not enough in situations, see. Anyway, don't let me get too carried away here or get close to the end. 2 Corinthians 2, 6 and 7. Sufficient for such a one is this punishment which is inflicted by the majority, the doctrine of separation, corporate separation for certain sins, for certain types of reversionism and sins. So that on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him, lest somehow such a one be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. There's enough Lupe in regards to one going, you know, I'm an idiot. What can I say? I was an idiot. But then you got to have those types that, well, you need to scream that out. You need to get in front of everybody and tell everybody that. Yeah, right. I've seen that kind of approach. The self-righteous types. A lot of times that's a power trend. James 5, 7 and 10. Sure, as soon as you get and confess all your sins, I might tell you one or two of mine. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. James 5, 7. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil. Be patient about it until it gets early and late rains, recognizing the church age dispensation, the purity, and thorough understanding of Bible doctrine has its high points, early apostolic period, and in the last days, because certain prophecies are then revealed, and we are able to identify more accurately those that otherwise, before history, had exposed itself to a certain degree, and we have additional insight. So that's early and late rains. That means you don't get any rains in between. Yeah, there's constantly water for those that soil that needs it. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, your soul, for the coming of the Lord is drawing nearer. Do not complain, brothers, against one another, that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the doors, in the plural. The Bema Seat is right there along with the second advent. As an example, brothers, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to utilize these things in Jesus' name. Amen.